Warm greetings to you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. We shall look at only two verses, verse 12 and verse 13. Jesus says, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ on the day of judgment, where he warns us, not a few, but many on that day will say to him, "We have prophesied in Jesus' name." That means they have preached God's word. This includes pastors, elders, deacons, or anyone who teaches God's word. "Or we have cast out devils, done many wonderful works," that would be miracles. Now these are the signs that belong only to a true apostle of Jesus Christ. That means Jesus tells us that even if you claim to do that which my apostles could do, and you claim to do it in my name, Jesus says without hesitation, even as these people utter these claims before Christ, as the last syllable of their claims leave their mouth, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I have never known you. I do not know you now. I've never known you, not even for one second. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." The word "work" there means labor. All your hard work and your diligence equals one word: iniquity. We cannot take our salvation for granted. We cannot take our service as salvation. We live in the last days. That means our world is a very dangerous world, a world of great confusion, a world where delusion and deception are very common in the Christian world. Jesus warns us that before he returns, there will be a falling away. A falling away means Christianity will only have an image of truth. It has only a facade of the Christian faith. And if you have embraced this facade, this image, you will have a thought, a thinking, a perception, a delusion that you are born again, but in reality you are not. And this delusion will become so strong and so real that the Bible tells us that these men and women will preach a lie, and they will be so convincing that many will believe that as true. This is the age and the times that we are living in. The Apostle Paul warns the Christian in the church in Philippi, "As ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." These were words that he begged the Christians in the church in Philippi to take note. "Wherefore," he says, "my beloved," some who were very dear to his heart, he did not want them to think that they were saved. But in reality, they have never been saved at all in the first place. And these words were uttered immediately after verses 10 and 11, where the Lord Jesus Christ will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Because when he returns, every knee will bow and every tongue will have to confess him as Lord, whether you like it or not. You have no choice but to kowtow to him. And you will have to openly, that's the meaning of the word confess, acknowledge fully against your will that he is Jesus Christ, the anointed Savior, and He is Lord, whether you like it or not. And this will be done to the glory of God. No choice. It does not matter whether you are a king or you are a president of the most powerful country on this earth. It doesn't matter whether you are a child of God or you are a child of the devil. It does not matter whether you are in the jungles or you live in the most advanced city on planet earth. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. But by that day, by that time, by that event, it will be too late for salvation, because that will be the day of judgment. And that's why the Apostle Paul urged and warned the Christians in the church in Philippi, do not take your salvation for granted. There are many things in life you can take for granted. You can even take people for granted. But please do not take your salvation for granted, because the price is too high. If you think you are saved and you are actually not saved, the greatest loser is yourself. You will find yourself in hell for the rest of eternity. And there will be great torment and pain and gnashing of teeth. And after that, there will be the great white throne judgment, and then each and every one will be sent to the lake of fire, which will be worse than hell itself, because of the great sins that we have committed against God. And if we do not have a mediator to stand between us and the wrath of God, that's where we will all end up. And the Apostle Paul understood the gravity of the situation. And that's why he said with tenderness and with a strong appeal, my beloved. Wherefore tells us as the result, realize this truth. You and I can serve, you and I can come, you and I can go to church and do whatever you want. You can go through BBK, you can go through all the Lord's Supper you want in your lifetime, and you can go through the motion. But if you do not know Christ as your Lord and as your Savior from the heart, all these will come to nothing. And that's why Paul says, do not assume, because somewhere in the past, someone, whether he is a pastor or an elder or a counselor, who listened to your confession or your prayer of salvation, and then he promised you, now you are a Christian, you have a place in heaven, go your way. Don't take that person's word, because it will not stand on the day of judgment. Only God's word. If God says you are a Christian, that counts for eternity. Not any man's word, not the pastor, not the elder, not anyone. Because we cannot read hearts. We can only tell you and show you that if you truly have accepted Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, the Bible says. That's all we can say. If you have, the Bible says this. Do not assume that if you are the son, the daughter of pastors, elders, that will make you a Christian. No. Even if you are preaching the word of God, you can read Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, and you are a professor in the seminary, and you will still not be a Christian. If you have not known Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior from the heart. This is Paul's burden for everyone. And this must be our burden for everyone as well. And this must be your burden for your own soul, that you do not take your salvation for granted. How many times have you prayed the sinner's prayer to receive Jesus Christ into your heart, to make sure that you are certain that you are a child of God, that if you were to die right now, you have no doubt, not even the slightest doubt, absent from the body, immediately you will be in the presence of Jesus Christ, your Lord and your Savior. There must be some clear evidence, isn't it, to help us evaluate our own heart and our own soul. Because the worst thing to do is to be so close to the gates of heaven. Perhaps even to see the gate of heaven, but never to enter. This would be those who are in churches, going through the motion, preaching, teaching God's word, memorizing God's word, giving tithe and offering for a promotion of God's kingdom and find ourselves a castaway. How sad. So close to the living water and did not drink. And still thirst and still die of quench. Still die of thirst. Because the quench had never been satisfied. Because we continue to love the world. We continue to allow persecution to frighten us, to make us afraid. The cares of the world have snuffed out any fruit of the Spirit that is in our hearts and in our lives. That we know in our own heart of hearts. We have never been transformed. We have not been changed. And what we have is just an external facade of the Christian faith, of godliness. But there is no power, there is no genuine power and nearness and closeness to God. And that is frightening. Because that is delusion, that is deception. The first thing that we need to evaluate is what Paul says in verse 12a. He says, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only. So the first thing we have to remember is a personal conviction. You see, we can obey and do a lot of nice things to please men. Children behave themselves very well because mom and dad are watching. And so we behave like Christians. We read our Bible every morning. We pray every morning. We speak the right words. We make sure that we do not say any swear words at home because mom and dad are watching. But the moment mom and dad are not watching, the real us will come forth. Mom and dad, they are not watching over my shoulders. You play the fool with a computer. You enter into sites that you know you should not. But these sites are very, very attractive to the lust of the eyes and the lust of flesh. And you sneak into these sites in the wee hours of the morning when mom and dad are asleep. And then you thought that nobody knows. The next morning comes, you behave the same way. Good morning, mom. Good morning, dad. As if all is well with your soul. In the workplace, it's no different. We behave and conduct ourselves because Big Brother watches over our shoulder. Our big bosses continue to watch over us and we behave ourselves. There is no personal conviction in doing what was right. The Apostle Paul faced that struggle and he was very afraid that the Christians in Philippi who adored him, who loved him very much because he was their spiritual father, he knew that they would do anything for him. But he did not want them to only obey God's word in his presence. Because true, genuine obedience comes from a heart that is fully, personally convicted that this is the right thing to do. Whether Paul sees or does not see, it does not matter. It is the right thing to do, therefore I will do it. Personal conviction is a very important yardstick to measure our own heart, to measure our own soul. When you go overseas to work, are you the same person as you are in the office, in church, when you sit in the session? When you sit in committee meetings, you pray before you begin your meeting. You thank God throughout the meeting and you close in prayer at the end of the meeting. Do you do the same? Or are you a totally different person? You strip off your Christian garment and you put on the garment of worldliness. And then you think like the world. In Rome, I behave like the Romans. Different countries, I behave differently. Well, down here in this country, it's okay to bribe. I bribe. It's okay to get things done the way of the world. We do it. You drink, you make merry. You go to clubs. You go to sinful places as if nobody knows. The only one who should care whether we behave ourselves is not man, it's not my wife, it's not my pastor, it is God Himself. On the day of judgment, we are not going to stand before our pastor or our loved ones, our friends. Oh, how my friend must think well of me. The only one who will have to help us realize is Christ. Because every knee will bow and every tongue will have to cry before Him. And when we stand before Him, will He be my judge or will He be my Savior? A big difference. One will be condemnation, the other one will be approval. Welcome home, my good and faithful servant, my son, my daughter. Come home. You have served well. Time for rest in my bosom. And he will embrace and he will receive you unto the Heavenly Father. But on the other hand, if we have been pretending, our hypocrisy will be found out, and let it not be the day of judgment. Because then, by then it's too late. You can't repent. It's too late. The day of repentance is over. It is right now, while we are in this earthen vessel, before the Lord returns, anyone, any sin you commit, you can cry to the Savior from the bottom of your heart. And His blood can wash away every sin. Guarantee His promise from the heart, without holding anything back. Total 100% surrender to the Lord. Take my life, Lord. This is the life that you have redeemed by your precious blood. What would you want me to do for your glory from henceforth? Total, complete surrender. Hold nothing back. No more my will. You and I continue to hold on to our will. This is the way. My way. My way of bringing up children. My way of running my life. Where is God's way? Where is God's word in your life? Don't take anybody's assurance that you are a Christian, and then you dare not and did not bear any fruit, and you do not have the courage to look into your own soul. Paul says, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, you obey the word of God. You have to obey the word of God in my absence, because this will reveal the personal conviction in your heart. Children go overseas. Now the apron string have been cut off. You can do what you want now. Mom and dad, they're not watching. Oh, they might have Skype. Oh, Skype means what? Maybe in the wee hours of the night, we just talk and just, I say the right thing, they'll be fine. They can't see. They do not know. Monday to Sunday, I can do what I want. Now you have the finances from them. You have the freedom. Nobody watches. And you think that you can fool God as well. The test for our sons and our daughters is not when they live within our four walls. It's when they are thrust out into the world. Then all the principles and all the teachings and all your hard work will now be put to the test. They will be confronted by a world of great temptations. Their school friends will go to places that will bring shame to the name of Christ. They will drink and they will take drugs and they will get drunk. They will commit fornication because this is the way of the world. And then you will resist 1 week, 2 weeks, 1 month, 2 months. Will you still resist after 24 months, 36 months, for the rest of your life, because you have a personal conviction like young Daniel? For 70 over years of his ministerial life, he has determined in his heart never to defile himself, no matter what. There was no mom and dad. There was no elders. There was nobody. Just a simple, deep conviction in his heart. I must not defile myself, no matter what the cost. If I have to lose my life, I lose my life. This had been his stand from the day he landed in Babylon, all the years as he ministered, even after the Babylonian Empire fell, the Persians took over, he remained the same Daniel, just as deeply convicted. That is personal conviction. Regardless of the circumstance, regardless of the country, doesn't matter where you are, what circumstance you are, as long as it will defile me, as long as it brings shame to the name of Christ, I will not compromise. And whenever I fall into sin, I repent and ask the Lord to forgive me. And you feel miserable because you have brought shame to the name of Christ, and you want to repent immediately the moment your sins have been told to you. That's personal conviction. We pray hard for our sons and our daughters. We are very frightened. Bringing them up when they are toddlers, when they are in primary school, that's the easy part. But once they are adults, the adult world, you know how evil, how wicked, and how dangerous the world is. And then to thrust your sons and your daughters all alone into the wicked world, and all you could do is to phone call and to watch them from a camera on your computer. You pray hard. They might be strong 90% of the time. All you need is one moment of weakness, and all those weeks and months and years of remaining faithful to the Lord will go down the drain. One moment of stupidity. Is that not true? Where the conviction is not strong, is not real. They go to the bar, they get drunk, they wake up, they're lying in bed with a strange woman. The rest of their lives will be changed forever. All kinds of things could happen. Personal conviction of what is right and what is wrong according to Holy Scriptures. Is that your experience? From your heart. You come to church because it is the right thing to do, not because my mom wants me to. You come to church for no other reason but to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, who is your Lord and your Savior. That's the only acceptable and biblical reason. Any other reason, wrong, unacceptable. Not only that, it is sinful. Because you come with a hidden agenda. You pay God lip service. You don't buy God. You don't buy into heaven by giving tithe and offerings. You bow your knee and you confess Him as Lord because you meant it. Not that you are forced to. One day everyone will have to because He is God, He is Lord. But we do it right now from our hearts because we are convicted that this is where I must be every Lord's Day. We pray because we want to, because I would love to commune with my God. We read God's Word because we want to, because this is the Word that my Heavenly Father has for me every day. Because this is what I believe in. Because this is what I love. Because this is my heart and my soul. This is the most important thing in my life, because I love my Lord Jesus Christ. I do not want to bring shame to His name. Personal conviction. The second evaluation is found in verse 12b. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The word work out is a very, very long word. Long in terms of you never stop. You keep on checking your own salvation throughout your earthly sojourn. And the word work out means you toil. You work very, very hard. You scrutinize. You be honest with yourself to the very end. It's not just hard work for the moment and that's it. It is to toil and to keep on working and work very hard to scrutinize your own soul to the very end. Not halfway, no half measures, to the end of your life, to the finish line. That's what it means. And you keep on doing it, keep on doing it. Don't take for granted, not even the slightest. Do you know why? Because of the great deception in the world. You look at this world of ours, there are so many ways they can ruin the life of a Christian. They will threaten. That's persecution. They will slander, they will put words into your mouth, they're going to betray you, they're going to hurt you, they're going to harm you. And if you are afraid of suffering, then please check your salvation, because Paul in Philippians 1:29 warns us, right? Not only are we called to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for His sake. So it is part and parcel of our Christian walk on this earth to suffer for Christ. When you live for Christ, this world is in extreme darkness. They are going to hate the light, and you are the light. You shine forth Christ-like conduct and behavior automatically if you live for Christ. The world will hate you. If you are a friend of the world, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. That means you are not a Christian. This world is not a playground. It is a terrible battleground where the souls of men, women, and children are at stake. And God sends us out to be soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, to bear a good witness and testimony as salt and light in a world that is decaying, in a world that is in darkness. That's why he says, work out. Check yourself constantly, inwardly, over and over and over and over again, to make sure that you have the fruits of the Spirit. Remember chapter 1? How there were those who were preaching the gospel just to add sorrow to the Apostle Paul because he was languishing in prison?
Paul says, I'm not here to compete with you. As long as Christ is preached, he rejoiced. Now, he did not say that these people were believers, you know. How could genuine believers have that kind of motivation for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's why in the early part of chapter 2, he says, put on the mind of Christ. Have the correct motive. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. What is yours? This was Paul's. For him to live on this earth, it is everything about Christ. What does Christ want me to do? What does Christ want me to do every Sunday evening? You ask yourself that. What does Christ want me to do every Tuesday evening? The church did not have these programs and activities because we have nothing better to do. These are planned programs to help us not to love the world, to help us love the Lord, to help us to remind ourselves that we are strangers and sojourners, pilgrims on this earth. This is not heaven, you know. This is a strange world, a wicked world, where we have a duty, and that is a service for the Lord. And you and I cannot do it without prayer, without intercessory prayer, without mutually encouraging one another, without Christian fellowship. You keep on avoiding Christian fellowship. You ask yourself, how can someone who is born again does not want to hang around people who are alive? Why do you not make your home in the Choa Chu Kang Cemetery? Pray tell. Why do you try? Write to the government. I want to build my house right in the middle of the cemetery. You see what they think of you. Because we are alive, these people are dead, right? So if you are spiritually born again, that means you are now alive. How can you find more comfort in your worldly friends who are spiritually dead? And you say, I am more comfortable with them than with my Christian friends. You have a big problem. It's like, I want to build my house in Choa Chu Kang Cemetery. You are a Christian. You are spiritually alive. You want to be around people who are spiritually alive for mutual encouragement and prayer and to do the things of God. And so attending contact group, fellowship group, these must put thrill and zeal and fervency to your soul. But if you delight more in carnal activities, big, big problem. Dangerous. You are more comfortable with the world than with the citizens of heaven. How can that be, isn't it? You want to sleep around with dead people? You don't, right? That is in the physical realm. That's exactly the same in the spiritual realm. We are spiritually born again. Sure, we have non-Christian friends where we can reach out to them by all means. Have all the non-Christian friends you want, but with the hope and the desire that they will see Christ in you as you witness. But there must be the other aspect of your life where your delight and joy is to be with Christians, to pray with them, to talk about the things of God with them, to study God's Word with them, to open your heart, to let them see that you are who you are. No hidden agenda, transparency. Esteem others better than yourself. Look after the interests of others, like what Paul had just mentioned in the earlier 1.5 chapters up to this point in time in chapter 2. And he will continue on with the rest of the book with more evidences that will help us realize to make sure that we work out our own salvation with fear and with trembling. With fear and trembling means not with a very frightened, terrible attitude. It means with a serious, heavy-hearted consideration, do not assume or presume that you are born again because of some incident in the past when there are no fruits in your life, where you only come to church and you do nothing else and you have no desire in your walk with the Lord and there is no thrill in your soul when you say, I am a Christian. When you wake up in the morning, it is so humdrum, it is so dry, there is no excitement, there is no thrill in your soul. When you open the scriptures, you don't pray other than just simply mouth a few words before you eat your meals. How can Christian life be such? It is an abundant life Jesus promised us. It's a life that is so full of excitement. It is a life that is contented. Godliness with contentment. That's what we have as Christians. These are the things that must be so real to us that you must continue to have them. And you have to make sure that you have them for the rest of your life without end. Please don't presume. The church is always made up of believers and unbelievers. We pray that there will be more believers than unbelievers. That's all we can do. We can preach and preach and preach and coax and beg, if you want us to beg, to make sure that none will be left behind. That's all we can do. That's why Paul says, work out your own. It has to be your own. No one can do it for you, not your mom, not your dad, nor your pastor. No one. You have to do it yourself. That's why work out your own salvation, not anybody's salvation. Which is what we tend to do, isn't it? Oh, that person is not saved. Why? Because that person is this, 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 and this. He so easily get angry and he is so harsh with his words. Oh, he cannot be a Christian. We are so inclined to judge others. Paul did not say, work out other people's salvation with fear and trembling. Work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Constantly until you reach the finish line and you cross the finish line. So from personal conviction to personal completion. You have to go all the way. Do not finish it halfway or three-quarter way. That's not good enough. Finish all the way. Personal conviction must lead to personal completion. You have to guard yourself. Constantly, without end. Don't assume, please. The price is your own soul. Thank God for verse 13. Because not only do we need to have personal conviction and personal completion, we have in verse 13, divine consolation. Every genuine Christian does not struggle on his own. Because God knows he can't. He cannot keep at it all the days of his life, every moment of his life. He knows how weak he is. God knows, and that's why verse 13 says, for it is God, divine consolation, divine help, it is God which worketh continuously. It is the word energize. God will strengthen when you are downcast, when you are weak. God says, I will be there to lift you up. I will put in all the energy that you need. In you both to will, that means to strengthen your mind and your heart and your desire. And to do, and then to actually do it of His good pleasure. According to what God wants you to do, that is according to Holy Scriptures. This is God's guarantee and God's promise. Thank God for verse 13, isn't it? If it's only verse 12 and Paul ends with verse 12, we will collapse. If you are a Christian for the next 30 years of your life. You know how frightening that is? You mean for the next 30 years I go to be so deeply convicted and to finish the race all the way 30 long years? Wow, 30 years. You multiply that by how many days and then you turn that to how many hours that you'll be awake and you change that to how many minutes you'll be in the thousands if not millions. Frightening, isn't it? But thank God for verse 13. You don't do it alone. God says, I will help you. I will energize you. That's why it is so important to pray. That's why it is so important to be imbued with the Lord of God's Word, to be soaked with the Word of God. Because when you have the Word of God, your mind will be washed of all the carnality. You will begin to think like Christ. You will begin to think like God. You're going to be able to evaluate circumstances. And you're going to have discernment according to Holy Scriptures. You're going to have wisdom, in other words, which is the application of the knowledge of God in your day-to-day life. And God will help you. That's why God says, pray without ceasing. Keep on praying. Keep on asking me for help. I want to help you. I want to be part and parcel of your life. I want to be very intimate with everything that you do. Before you pick up a phone call to your business partner, I pray first. I will be there to give you the words. Every morning when you go to school, you pray, I will be there to see you through that day. And as you go through the day, you keep on praying, ask God to protect you and to keep you, so that the fear of God will be in your heart, that you will not sin against Him. At the end of every day, before you go to sleep, you thank God for seeing you through another day. God wants to be there to energize and to help us. And before you know it, it will be an entire year where you walk close to the Lord. You can't walk close to the Lord with just simply having a desire, you know that? A warm desire does not count with God. There must be practical, genuine prioritizing of your life. You have never been coming for prayer meeting, you ask yourself why. No desire, that's a very big problem. How can someone who is born again has no desire to pray? People who pray in their closet will want to pray in church. Because you understand the reality and the importance of prayer in your walk with the Lord, and you want to pray for others. That's how you esteem others better than yourself. That's how you know the needs of others. Look, not every man unto his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. What better way to do it than to pray for that person? Fellowship groups. Are you in any fellowship groups? The adult fellowship? The most of us are adults, are we not? Why is the adult fellowship so badly attended? No interest? It's not once a week. I believe it's once a month, I think. Right? Once a month. One day out of 30 days a month. And you have no time? Wherein is your priority? Not interested in the things of God? How can a person who is born again has no desire for the things of God? It's impossible. Please. God wants to help you. And if you push God away, you please check your salvation. Because divine consolation is the necessity of salvation. The indwelling of the Spirit of God will propel us toward God and the things of God and the people of God. You cannot have the indwelling of the Spirit of God and have no love for God and have no desire to commune with God. Big, big problem. God says, I will be there for you to will and to do of my good pleasure. I will accomplish and fulfill what I want your life to be, which is the best for you. I want to shape you and mold you to become a servant of the Lord, a child of God, that when the day comes for me to bring you home, I will be very pleased with the way you live. And every moment of every day, God will be there to shape us, to mold us, to see us through day by day, to energize us when you are downcast, to pick us up when we stumble and fall. He will be there for us. That's His promise. His divine consolation and comfort to every genuine believer. You don't struggle alone. I am with you always. I will never leave you comfortless, right? He promises that. Then why is our Christian life so humdrum? Why do we drag our feet to church? Why do we have no interest in the things of God? Work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling, dear friends. Your own. I need to. Everyone without exception, does not matter who we are before God, He is no respecter of persons. We all need to. I can't take for granted just because we teach in the Bible college, just because we study a little bit of the Hebrew, Aramaic and Greek, does that mean I'm a Christian? Balaam can even prophesy about the coming Jesus Christ. And he was not born again. Do you know that? You study the Bible, the book of Judges, and you realize how frightening it is. The book of Numbers, I beg your pardon. He was not born again, but he could preach the word of God. He could even prophesy future events pertaining to Jesus Christ, and there was nothing wrong with his prophecy. They were all very correct, and they were not false. And he was not born again. He was an evil prophet. Jesus will be there to strengthen us, to help us. Please be open and honest with Him, that our heart and our soul must be bare before Him, completely naked with nothing hidden. If we have not done it, it is still not too late to do it this morning, to do it right now. Cry to the Lord Jesus Christ and accept Him into your heart.
as your Lord and as your Savior, unconditionally surrender your all to Him. The Lord is coming very soon. Remember His warning. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name? And in Thy name have cast out devils? And in Thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I, Jesus says, profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Or, Jesus could say to us, well done, my good and faithful servant. Your choice. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, in the stillness of this morning. May Thy Holy Spirit take the word of everlasting life to speak to the hearts of every worshipper without exception. That we may search our own soul, O Lord, that we may work out our own salvation with fear and with trembling. To not take anything for granted, especially our own soul's destiny. Help us, Father, as we cry to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may surrender our all to Him, that He may truly be my Lord, be my Savior to the uttermost. Cleanse us, O Lord, of all our sins by Christ's precious blood, and take my life and let it be, and use it, O Lord, for Thy glory. For we ask all these things with thanksgiving and for Jesus' sake, in Jesus' name. Amen.